It's a great privilege and pleasure to be with you this morning and see one or two familiar faces, but there may be a number of you who have no idea who I am, and that's absolutely fine. But just to give you some background, about 30 years ago, in the old building just across the road, the Lord dealt with me and drew me to himself under the preaching of his word. And then I was baptized and joined the church, and I think I was last a member of the church just over 20 years ago. But now I'm pastor of Penzance Baptist Church, just about to enter my 17th year as pastor there. But it's a great joy to renew fellowship with you. The church here always has a special place in my heart. I'd like to have God's word open in front of you, that passage that was read, Isaiah 40. And we're going to look at the promises that come at the very end of the passage in verses 30 and 31. But as we start, I want to ask you a question for you to think about. And that is quite simply this: how are you doing this morning? How are you? You know, when we look back over these past few years, even in what is happening now with all the trials and the troubles of this world, they take their toll on us as individuals, as families, certainly as churches, and the mental and emotional and physical, not to mention spiritual, well-being of people is increasingly coming into focus. And in lots of things that are happening, there is a real concern over the long-term impact of the tensions and the stresses and the struggles that people are facing. And in addition to that, from a spiritual perspective, we know that the enemy has been at work to ruin and divide and to distress us and to rob us, if we're believers, of the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And life is just hard. And there are many trials, there are many difficulties. One preacher I heard recently said, "I have imagined that I see everybody with a wheelbarrow. I have got a wheelbarrow too, and we push them round. And inside are all our trials and our temptations and our fears and our failures and our disappointments and our heartaches and our longings. And these are the things that wake us up, and they keep us awake at 3 o'clock in the morning." I know if we're believers, we're not immune from that. And there are many who feel emotionally and physically drained and spiritually defeated. And even the most fervent in the Lord can at times become weary and begin to doubt. And we can become discouraged and in real danger of drifting away from our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you've come along this morning to this service and you're deeply discouraged. And maybe in your heart you're crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but I need you to help me, Lord. Help my unbelief." Maybe you've come this morning and you're just ready to give up. You know, maybe it's been a hard week and sin seems so strong and you feel tired and the world is pulling at you. You know, you want to be faithful, but work is hard, or family life isn't as you would just want it to be, or maybe there are health issues that are really getting you down, or maybe you've just begun to drift spiritually. But whatever your situation this morning, believer, the Word of God is calling you to keep looking to the Lord. And no matter how bleak the prospect might seem to us, and even though it might appear that things are getting worse for us, we must never leave God out of our thinking or perspective. To run to Christ, the one who gives us the strength that we need, the one who is faithful and compassionate and full of truth and grace. I know these are challenging days for the gospel. You know, the ground seems to be hard. There can be at times very little progress, and life in a local family of the Lord's people can be tough. But it's his purpose to put us in a spiritual family of the unlikely, but united together in Christ, saved by his amazing grace, to display his glory to the world around us. One puts it like this: the depth of the darkness makes the starlight even more wonderful. The impossibility of a set of circumstances can be used to show his splendor. The valley of dry bones can become a mighty army. Most significantly, though Jesus was dead and buried, God is the God who loves to raise the dead to life. He is the God who brings the light of resurrection morning from the darkness of Calvary. He uses what the world writes off. And so the question then comes to us, well, how do we keep going? You know, there are these wonderful promises in the Word of God. There is great hope for us in our text. And this is where we need to look to. And so Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, delivers this message of hope after difficulty. And if you look at verse 28, you're asked a series of questions. You know, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah said, God never faints. He never tires. He is never perplexed. Then verse 29, he gives power to the weak, to those who have no might. He increases strength. Don't know about you, but I know that I am weak. I know that I've got no might, but there is hope here with the Lord who gives power, who increases strength. In verse 30 he says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. You know, even young people, they can get to a point where they're struggling under the stresses and strains. They're not immune and they need to learn that. So what hope is there? Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. An older preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said, even though our sands run very low, God will fill the glass again. And the believing man shall again rejoice in the Lord and have confidence in the God of his salvation. So how do we get there? How do we keep going in that manner? Well, first I want to just spend a little bit more time looking at the problem that we face. You know, if you were to read through Isaiah, you'd see that the first part of the book emphasizes the coming judgment on Israel. And there's going to be defeat, there's going to be captivity, there's going to be exile. But in the Lord's great purposes, Isaiah is then given a further message to declare, and it is a message of comfort, of deliverance, in the midst of the crisis and chaos that they're about to face. And so they're pointed back to the great God. Their only hope is in the Lord. And so in verses 28 to 29, as I've highlighted, you know, there is God. But then there's everybody else. Almighty God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, the ever-present, sovereign God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. You know, you think of some of the great hymns. Immortal, invisible. God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious. Thy great name we praise. There's none like him. His strength is inexhaustible. It is unmatchable. And we can bring all our needs to him and know that whatever provision he is pleased to make for us, it never diminishes his sufficiency. But then there's everybody else, including me and you, the weak and the mightless. And often stresses come when there is a gap between the demands that are placed upon us and our ability to meet those demands. So on the one hand, you know, we've got all the responsibilities of life and the necessities and the opportunities and the demands, and then throw into that all the things that you want to do, you desire to do, and you should probably do. And then on the other side, you've got your resources and your weakness and your sinfulness and your lack of understanding, your faults. And, you know, we can say, well, I need to do that. I should do that. I want to do that, but I just can't. All that needs to be done could be done on one side, and the inability and the weakness on the other, and the gap between them, it overwhelms us. We're all vulnerable to that. And all of our varying situations that we're in this morning can bring those specific pressures and stresses and challenges. No, friends, look at the world around you. It's in a mess. The world is in a mess. You know, there are pressures of relationships. We see broken homes and financial worries and lives that have been scarred by deep hurts and grief and loss, walking wounded all around us. And amongst us this morning, the stresses and strains of life in a sin-sick world. And when you're under that pressure, that stress, it is easy to be brought to the end, easy for arguments to flare up in the home over little things. You're more likely to bite back and to get irritated. It's difficult. There was a recent poll that was commissioned by the government, and it found that almost 3/4 of adults in the UK, 74%, had at some point during the past year felt so stressed they felt overwhelmed or unable to cope. It's believed to be the largest, the most thorough survey ever done on the issue. It found also that almost 1/3 of people, 32%, had experienced suicidal thoughts or feelings because of stress. And stress linked to all manner of physical health issues, heart disease, problems with our immune system, so it goes on. And you know, you look at the world, where are the answers? The world has got no hope. And so, you know, why look there? And that's the call this morning. We need to look in the right place. To face these problems, we need to look to the solution that the Lord gives. And you know, as believers, if that's our state this morning, we're not immune. And when we're under that pressure in life, we're also vulnerable to the attacks from the enemy. You know, I don't know if you've ever read or spent time in Deuteronomy 25. I was reminded recently, Israel going through the wilderness, and the enemy king, Amalek, is waiting for them. And what he does is this. He doesn't hit them head on at the front. He pinpoints the weak and the worn out, those on the fringes. And they're the ones that he attacked for an easy victory, because there's vulnerability at the edge. And you know, that's so true for us, you know, in our spiritual walk and our lives. And we can't just, in that typical British way, keep calm and carry on. We don't have the resources to do that. You know, neither is it helpful just to ignore the real struggles that we have. We have to be able to acknowledge our weaknesses, our failings, and then look outside of ourselves to the only one who can help us. You know, only grace can bring us to that point. And so I want you to see that in the midst of this problem, we need to look to the true source of our sufficiency. And it's true to say that no man is really a Christian who is looking to himself. A true believer is one who has been brought to look outside of themselves for their hope, for their salvation. A true believer is one who has been, by God's gracious working in their life, been convicted of sin, who has been brought to the end of themselves and then looks outside of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for that salvation and deliverance. And this promise, these promises that are there for us, are for those who know God through the Lord Jesus, those who have been saved. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, I say it with great concern for you, but not one of these promises that we're going to talk about is for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus for yourself, if you have not turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, you cannot say this morning that the Lord is your helper. It is only for those who are in Christ. And outside of Christ, you remain at enmity with God. You face His wrath. You are without hope in this life or the one to come. But every one of these promises can become yours if Christ becomes yours. And if you trust Him. And if you believe in Him, all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. You cannot get them any other way, only Christ. And friends, let me say this to you. It's not the strength of your faith that will save you. It's the object of your faith. It's who you're looking to. And are you looking to the Lord Jesus? And our text shows us that the Lord in His kindness has not left believers without any provision of sufficiency. And we shouldn't ignore the help that God has made available to us. It is foolish and at worst sinful. But verse 39, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so before looking at how we wait on the Lord, let's look at these promises in particular. And the first one is this. The promise is that we will mount up with wings like eagles. You say, well, what does that mean? It means to be able to soar when the storm comes. You know, I read recently that wild white-tailed eagles returned to Surrey's skies for the first time in over 100 years. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I'm not really a bird watcher, but I found that interesting. And eagles are fascinating. Apparently they're able to use the drafts of the storm to soar and fly faster than normal. And so they extend those mighty wings and they begin to soar. Now all of us have known storms in our lives and adversity. Maybe some of you this morning are in a storm right now. And the eagle uses the storm to fly, and what causes others to dismay is actually a blessing to him. And without the storm, the eagle could not fly as high or as fast. Apparently, eagles can usually fly around 50 miles an hour, but in a storm they can fly at almost double that speed. They're also able to soar at heights where they can see things that usually they couldn't see. And they can also look right into the sun because of a special lens that they have. So the eagle sees the storm cloud and steps out with wings extended and rides upon the wind. Now, you have to be taught this if you're an eagle. Little eagles have to go through certain lessons to learn how to do this. In fact, the Bible talks about it. It's very wonderful. Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. And what it's talking about is this: the time comes when these little eagles have to get ready to leave the nest and learn how to fly. And so what the mother does is this: she gets into the nest and she begins to flap and spread out her wings so that it becomes uncomfortable for the little eagles. And she begins to pressure them over to the edge and shove them along. And eventually she nudges them out over the edge. Now, this little eagle has never flown before. And so it's dropping right down the side of the mountain or wherever they are. And, going down in that way. But then the mother swoops down, and before the little one hits the floor, she puts out her wings so that his little talons can cling to her, and she carries him back up to the nest. And so the process is repeated again and again until one day the little eagle is able to extend his own wings, catches the draft, and finds out he can fly. It's a harsh process, but it's for the ultimate good of that little eagle so that they can learn how to soar. You know, sometimes, friends, in our walk as believers, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God is against us when he is so for us in Christ. We think that he is afflicting us in a cruel manner, when in actual fact he is working for our good, even in the most difficult situations, to draw us closer to him, to trust him. Again, I heard a true story recently. There was a young lady who was driving home one evening. It was a terrible night and it was raining, it was getting dark, and she turned into a part of town that she didn't usually like to drive through. And all of a sudden the car just stopped, and she was so angry at herself because she realised that she needed to get petrol. She'd not gone some, she'd been rushing home from work, and so she was so angry. But there she was, stranded. And she looked around and she was surrounded by warehouses and chain fences, you know, the exact place that you wouldn't want to be. And there wasn't much light, there was no petrol station close by, there was no restaurants or fast food place, anything like that, no shops. And so she just sat there hoping that eventually a police car might come past or something like that. Anyway, her worst fears start to be realised. And a well-built man began to head down the road to the car. And so she started praying, "Oh God, please help me, please, please be with me, please help me." And so she slumped down in the car, and you know, she thought that he might not see her, but this man came right to the car window. And he looked in and he began to tap. And he started to say to her to open it up. And so, you know, you can imagine she started to scream, "Go away, go away." And he was saying something, but she couldn't hear because she was screaming so loudly. And then she thought, you know, if I blow my horn, that'll get him to go away. So she began to scream and press the horn, and it was all going off. And after a while, the man turned and walked away. And she was so frightened, she was trembling. But she was relieved. She said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." But after a while, things got worse. And the man was back, but this time he had a steel bar in his hand. And he walked up to the car and he shouted something again. But she was screaming, she was pressing that horn, and the man then took that bar and he broke the window. The glass smashed everywhere, and he reached in and unlocked the door, and she crouched back to the other side, but he reached in and caught hold of her arm, and he began to pull her out of the car, and she was so scared, and she was screaming and kicking out at the man, and she managed to kick him right in the face and gave him a nosebleed. But he kept pulling, and eventually he pulled her out of the car and he dragged her away, and then he let her go. And she stepped back, not knowing what to do. And she got ready to fight. But it was then she heard the noise. And she saw the lights and she felt the ground begin to tremble, and a powering freight train smashed right into her car and pushed it all the way down the tracks. It was a total write-off. You see, she'd run out of petrol in an industrial area with train tracks that she didn't see in the ground. And the man that she'd been so afraid of and thought had such cruel intentions towards her was the one who saved her life. You see, he intervened at great cost to himself to deliver her. He took the initiative. You know, there are many times when we can misread situations like that. We think these things that we're facing are the most terrible things to ever happen to us. You know, I hope you don't have to face what that lady did. But it illustrates, sometimes we can't always tell what is happening by outward appearance. Sometimes the Lord sends very bitter providence to us. But it's not in a cruel, vindictive way. It's in order to bring us closer to Him, to deliver us. And to help us to see our need of Him, and also to mount up higher by His grace to bring Him more glory. And so, the promise is we will mount up with wings like eagles. And then also that we'll run the race and not be weary. You know, there are times in our lives when everything seems a blur. There's a rush to life. And so it's not necessarily the storms that come to us, but it's just the pressure of deadlines or things that need to be done, but there doesn't seem to be enough time. One older preacher says there is enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do. That might not include what you want to do, by the way, or what others expect you to do, but there's enough to do what He wants from you. And sometimes we have to run to do that. We have to be purposeful and focused and not lazy. Think of Acts 8, the Lord has this wonderful purpose for Philip to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a divine appointment. And in Acts 8 verses 29 to 30, the Lord brings Philip to the place, but listen to what it says. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him. And so to get the opportunity, Philip had to catch the chariot. He had to run. And there are times in our Christian lives and service where we have to run apace to do what the Lord has for us to do. But to do that, we need to be where He wants us to be and running in His strength, not our own. But the promise is He will give us what we need at those times. And then the last part of the promise is that we will walk and not faint, to walk consistently. You know, there are times in our lives as believers when we face storms. There are times when we have to run to take the opportunities. But most of the time, it's the regular routine of life where the greatest challenges come and where most of us fail. Now, that's not an anticlimax. In fact, it's the most important part because it's where most of us live most of the time. It's one thing to fly in the storm. It's another thing to run like an athlete after God's call and opportunity. But it is another thing to plod faithfully day by day in the ordinary things of life. And so we glorify God when we looked to Him in the storms and when we saw by His grace. When we run with pace at those times of opportunity, but we need to walk faithfully in the regular routine of life to glorify God in the ordinary. And as I said, that's probably the place where we all fail the most. You know, the great need of my life as a believer and for you is daily faithfulness in the little things. To walk and not faint. You know, there's some fantastic promises in the Word of God. You know, where it speaks of our mercies will be new every morning. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Deuteronomy 33:25, as your days So shall your strength be. You know, that was given to the Israelites. They were going from Egypt to Canaan. They had no transport for the whole nation. You know, they had a few camels and donkeys, but not many. So how did they get there? They walked step by step. You know, there were rivers and valleys and mountains and difficulties and wild beasts, all sorts of challenges, but they had to walk day by day. And as believers, my dear friends, we have to walk day by day. You know, some think that the real blessing is only revival or some great display or something dramatic, but we bring God glory when we walk for Him every day, consistently. You know, when we get up in the morning and we get the kids ready, when we clean the house and we empty the bins, when we seek the Lord in our quiet times, when we love our husband or wife as we should, when we're faithful to the means of grace and involved in the work of the local church, when we take an interest in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and when we pray for them and bring them before the throne of grace, when we do our job to the glory of God, all day, every day, good days, bad days, faithful, steadfast, walking with Him. And to do those things in a way that honours Him needs His strength. And that's why this promise is so important. You know, if you can be a Christian at home, one preacher says, you can be a Christian anywhere. It's not easy. But the Lord is sufficient to provide all that we need in Christ. You know, and so we need to look to these things. So those are the promises, and I know that I need them. So how do we engage with these things? Well, very simply, we're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait upon the Lord. The believer, by the very new nature they have been given, is a truster in the Lord, a waiter on God in that sense. His sole confidence is in God, his Saviour. But you say, well, how do I wait on the Lord? What does it mean? What does it actually look like? You know, maybe you think, well, these promises, you know, it'll never be true for me. But look what it says, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Not maybe, shall renew their strength. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for renew means to exchange. Now, let me share something with you. You know, if we're believers, you don't just have a changed life. I hope you understand that. You have an exchanged life. There is this wonderful exchange by sovereign grace where we bring our weakness to the Lord, He gives us His strength. We bring our sin and our failure, and in Christ He gives us forgiveness and righteousness and His sustaining grace. You know, salvation, all in Christ. Everything comes to us in Christ. That's why Galatians 2:20 is so precious. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a stunning verse. You know, you should remember and let those truths sort of rest deeply in your heart and mind. You know, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a beautiful thing. You know, when did He start to love you, believer? Was it when you were converted? No, He loved you before that. Was it when you were born? No, it was before that. Before even the foundation of the world, He loved you. He loved you. And then in time He came to give Himself for you. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, so many examples. It is the outworking of the presence and reality of Christ in our lives. And the promise of renewed strength comes to those who wait on the Lord. Now, what does it mean? Well, let me be clear. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It doesn't mean inactivity. So how do we wait on the Lord when we're struggling and we need His strength? How do we mount up with wings like eagles? And how do we run and not grow weary? How do we just day by day keep going on? Well, let me give you some indications as we come to a close. To wait on the Lord means to long for Him. It means to long for Him. Psalm 62 verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. You see, David wrote those words in a time when he was in deep distress and difficulty, and even then he knew only God could satisfy his deepest need. And let me ask you this morning, is that the longing of your heart? A deep desire for God. You know, if you want relief without desiring the Lord, you've missed it. You know, in all that we face, the true believer doesn't just want the benefits that the Lord gives. No, we long for Him. We want to know His nearness, His presence with us, because nothing compares to that. There was a conference last weekend in London, the Ligonier conference before, preaching at various places on the Lord's Day, but they spoke a lot about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The Americans have a real fascination with MLJ. But the very next day when I was preaching in Twickenham, there were three sisters in the church where I was preaching. And I happened to mention this, and all of them had been converted under Lloyd-Jones' ministry. And they were at Westminster Chapel. Came to see me afterwards, and they said, the one thing that marked him, he knew God. He knew God. He knew the presence of God. And that's what we need. The presence and reality of God. To long for Him. To know Him. I wonder if that's the longing of your heart this morning. And it also means to wait on Him. Not just to long for Him, but to listen to Him. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now what does that mean? Well, here is the person who is sitting and hoping and waiting for the Lord to speak. It's the intentional time of being alone with the Lord. You know, of watching daily at His gates, of reading His word, of praying that the Lord would actually speak through it. Is that you? You know, are you daily at the gates, as it were? Are you waiting and watching and listening in anticipation and trust, longing for Him, listening to Him, engaging with Him? I used to be a teacher before the Lord brought me to be pastor of the church there in Penzance. I used to teach history and all the way through to A level. And I used to teach about the Great Depression in America in one of the courses. And I also used to share this story. In the Great Depression, there was a man who saw a job advertised for a telegraph operator. And that was his skill, and so he was delighted when this job came up. But when he got to the waiting room where the interviews were taking place, it was packed. You know, they were queuing out of the door. And he thought to himself, well, I've got no chance. But eventually he found a place to sit, and after a while he heard this faint sound coming from the office. And it was Morse code, you know, dot, dot, dash, dash, and all the rest of it. And he listened to it. And after there was a pause, he got up and he walked through all his people straight into the office, and he spoke to the person inside. And then he came out and he had a massive smile on his face. And, you know, everyone was like, well, what's going on? And he said, oh, I got the job. And the people waiting, they were furious. They thought, well, we've been here for ages. You know, how did you get the job? You know, we were here first. We've been waiting. He said, well, I was listening. And those dots and dashes said, if you understand this, come in the office. You've got the job. You see, the man was listening. He was attentive. And it made the difference. You know, there are some who are eager, waiting, watching, listening to the Lord in His word. There are others who are not. What about you? Again, Spurgeon, get with God, brothers and sisters, be much with Him. I'm sure that we, none of us, are alone enough with God, but in prayer, laying hold upon the invisible, we shall win strength for service. You see, it's about that communion with Him. You know, to long, to listen, and to look to Him. Psalm 104, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. It speaks of the animals there, about how they wait for their provision. But the question comes to us who are believers, do we really believe that God is going to provide for us in our situation? Are we longing for Him and listening to Him, but are we looking to Him in that dependence that says, actually, Lord, we need You above everything else? And that's true in our lives, it's true in our families, it's true in our churches. Do we really believe that the Lord is able to meet us in our need? Or are actually we looking somewhere else? Are we actually depending in other things? Things that we, you know, can put together ourselves? No, we need to put ourselves in His hands absolutely. To submit and trust. you know, to that point where we say, Lord, you must do this, you must provide. It must be of you, because then you'll receive all the glory. And really, that's where we end Proverbs 27:18, to wait on the Lord, to long, to listen, to look to him, and then to live for him and his glory. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. And in that sense, waiting means to serve the Lord. If we're believers, we are saved to serve the Lord. And so when we wait upon our master, when we give ourselves to him and to his cause, as we seek to honor him by his grace and his mercy, he will honor us. You know, we can trust him for that. And so I go back to that question right at the beginning. How are you doing? Where are you looking for your hope? Where are you looking for your strength in these difficult days? You know, on the authority of the Word of God, if as believers we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. He will appear for us. And though our circumstances may not change, our strength to glorify God and to face those things will. He will give us the strength to do what he would have us do, that which we need to do and ought to do and must do for him. And he will take our nothingness and our weakness and our frailty and demonstrate through us his sufficiency, his power, his might, his wonder. That's what he has promised to do for those who are his, those that know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And surely, my dear friends, it is that cry that I may know him, his presence, the reality of God. God says in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Can God lie? Certainly not. All he says is absolutely true, and you can take him at his word. And so I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. Life is hard, but if we have him, he will bring us through. And the sufferings of this present life and world are but a drop in the ocean in comparison with what awaits the child of God. So press on, my dear brothers and sisters. Look to the Lord. He is sufficient. He will give you what you need. And may in us he be glorified. Amen.